We've been encouraged, admonished this morning. We're thankful for all that we've heard. I'm blessed to be here. Appreciate the beautiful direction, practical direction that is in God's Word. Isn't that a blessing? We do need that, don't we? Sometimes God speaks very plainly. There's no room for misunderstanding. That's a blessing. Thank you, Brother John, for sharing. Then one of the young men shared that strife produces pieces, not peace. I thought that was interesting. I think that's definitely the picture we have there in Proverbs. I just had to wonder how far do we leave love before we enter into strife and hatred and envy and enmity? We don't have to leave love very far. I just wrote down a note for myself. You said there that your desire was that wrongs would bounce off of you. I just thought of that. If that's going to happen in my life, then I must be filled with God's love. If there's room for those things in my life, then they'll come in. But if we could be filled with the love of God, learning to abide in Christ, I think those things could not stick in our lives. I just appreciated the admonition there. Very clear word, encouraging us to be careful with our words and the attitudes and posture of our heart. Very good for me to hear that. Sometimes we know information, and sometimes we don't always know what to do with it. The information we know, sometimes it has to do with other people. We need wisdom and grace with that information. Appreciate the testimonies from Bible school. That gave us a little window and insight there on your time at Bible school. It was a blessing. So thank you for that. Okay, they call this a message. That might be a little bit optimistic. It might be a little more of a Bible study here this morning. We'll see how the Lord provides. But I think there'll be opportunity for some interaction from you all at least. So we'll look forward to that. Maybe we could bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Fathers, we bow before you, thinking of the things we've already heard this morning. We just would ask that you would minister to our hearts, try us and weigh us in the balance. Show us if there be any wicked way in us, O God. Let us be a people that are characterized by your purity and holiness. A people that are characterized by your love and your mercy. Make us such a people, Father. Do what you must do in our hearts so that we could be your children. We thank you for the assembly here this morning. We pray for those who are not here, the families that are missing, whether it's sickness or travels or whatever. Bless them and be with them. Now we think of the few thoughts we have here before us. We pray that you would help, Lord, somehow help that to be a blessing to your beautiful people here, so we could be encouraged and strengthened, so that our faith could be blessed and strengthened today, and our hearts would be refreshed, and our spirits would be quickened and strengthened, Lord, from this assembly. We pray that you would get all the glory, and we pray that you would have the preeminence in all that we say and do. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'd like to begin with three snapshots or three views. Three different pictures we're going to take. So you bear with me there from when taking them out of the Gospel of John. Mostly going to be in the Gospel of John today. quite a bit of scripture. We'll be thinking some about this, the whole subject of the resurrection. Considering that today, drawing some encouragement from that for our lives. Don't have a lot of practical application, but the first picture, and like I said, I would like to have your help here. These are all taken from John. The first picture we have is John chapters 13 through 17. All right? To make a mental image of that in your mind. And here we have the disciples there. First, they have communion together, or they were having the Feast of the Passover together. And it was a very close and intimate time. Jesus got up and girded himself and washed each of the disciples' feet. And then from that, after they had this time of communion together, there was a prophecy of he told them about his betrayal that was coming later in chapter 13. And then he begins to instruct or to teach them. And very well, there could have been a hymn in there or two. But so we have this picture, John chapters 13 through 17. Just if you want to, if you can, think of that. Think of that picture. If we had the picture up here, we could look at that. You have the picture of the table there, whatever that looked like in their custom, in their culture. And Jesus is sitting there somewhere, and we picture the disciples gathered around, and the bread is broken, the wine is passed, and sometime in either before or after or through that time, he washed each of their feet. It was a very close time. And then he began to instruct them, or he gave them what we would consider some of the richest teachings that we find on paper. Some of the most beautiful teachings in the whole scriptures in those chapters there as he began to talk to his disciples there, the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit. This new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And many beautiful things there. And then he ends in chapter 17 with a beautiful prayer for not only his disciples, but all those who would believe on him, including us here today. And so we think of that time there in the upper room. And I just wonder, what do you think of? What are some words that describe that picture to you if you think of being there in the middle of that time as Jesus shared with them, they broke bread together, he washed their feet, and then he taught them these beautiful truths, and then he prayed for them. What do you think? Well, the most fellowship is good. Just take some different thoughts as you think of that. Words that kind of you would think of as you think of that picture. Some others. Brother Dan, just call them out. It's fine.
This sounds very silly, but I just get a picture of our brothers.
I like the way you said sometimes. Okay, so fellowship. I think that's good. That's what we experience there, some fellowship. That's very good. Love. I thought of that. We see love. Who there was the most acutely aware of the significance of that gathering? Who was? Christ was. He knew more than any of the other men the significance of this meeting. And I think as he looked around, I think there was definitely love. We just see that he opened up his heart and began to speak. Yes.
Promises.
That's right. There's beautiful promises there. But you know, I don't think the disciples were as aware of some of these things as they were happening. But we'll talk about that. What are some other things, Joe?
Unity.
Yeah, oneness. There was one left, especially after Judas left. There was unity there, but I think one of the Gospels says even up there they disputed some about who's the greatest. But that's right. There was unity. I think there's a picture of unity. Jesus was drawing them in, that's for sure. Yes, Brother Zach?
I just kind of get a picture of
Yes, that's good. Refreshing. That's, I like that. And yes. Let's see if we can find another marker here. Anyone else? Mark? Direction, that's good. Teaching. Direction is, we'll use that word, direction. Direction. Anyone else? Take one or some more if you have them. But just think of a word you think of. Okay? It's good. Very beautiful time. Now, I wanted to say, I said it previously a little bit ago, that no one was aware, as aware of the significance of that right there as Jesus was. He took the opportunity to teach, and he gave direction there. And I think it was a refreshing time to his spirit and his heart for what was waiting him. But these other, most of the other 11 disciples or apostles, they experienced those things, but they didn't really realize the significance. I don't think so. I don't think they did. I think they looked back to it later and realized the significance of that time. It's a beautiful thing for us to remember when we experience those things. These things here, we should try to understand those things are significant. We should enjoy them. We should appreciate them. I don't think they did that night. I think they did later. Okay, so that's one picture. Consider how the disciples might have felt. Consider how they were feeling there in John 18. The first verse says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, and into the which he entered and his disciples. All right, so this was, they left up there. We can picture that they came down from the upper room and they passed through the streets. It was probably dark. It's probably later in the evening. And they were walking together as a silent, probably mostly silent group of men together walking. And they walked down the street. They walked out of the eastern gate, probably, or out of one of the gates, and went around to the eastern side and walked down the hill, across the brook, Cedron, and up a little rise. I can picture it, Brother Chris. There's the garden of Gethsemane. So they walked together. Probably not a lot being said. They were probably getting tired. Probably had a nice meal and came out of the room there together. And weren't thinking a lot. But they went down in there in the garden. And it tells us, verse 2 of chapter 18, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. So there's nothing new in where they went that night to spend the evening, spend the night. The next picture is, we want to consider John 18, starting verse 3. Maybe we'll just read a verse or two there, through John 19, verse 42. So we have John, basically John 18 and 19, I'll put up here. John 18, verse 19. John 18, verse 3 says, after they went to the place, and Judas knew that Jesus oft-times resorted thither. Verse 3 says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And we know what happened there. We know that they came with the soldiers, a band of soldiers there, and they took Jesus, and the disciples fled for the most part. Peter stood up and drew a sword He became very protective and zealous in his zeal. But Jesus healed the servant that he harmed. And then the whole scene changes. In those two verses, we have the scene of Jesus standing before the high priest, being questioned by the Jews. And then after that, in the middle of that, we have Peter denying Jesus. But they all forsook him and fled. That's important for us to remember that. It wasn't just Peter that denied him. But he did. He denied him there. And I think it's in Mark, which they feel like that gospel was the one Peter had the most influence in. Maybe it was his nephew that wrote it, John Mark. But in there he talks about how Jesus turned and looked on Peter after he denied him that third time. So we have that scene in there. And then the high priests press him. And then Jesus eventually is brought before Pilate. He stands before Pilate and is condemned or sentenced to die. But before he is taken out to the cross, he is scourged. And there's a lot contained when it says that they scourged him. We don't understand, I don't think, and fathom what all that meant. But it happened. And then you have the picture of the cross. We could have all these different scenes. That'd be interesting. But let's just put these two chapters together. And then you have the picture. He's on the cross. And he spoke several times there. Especially acknowledged his mother and also John, the disciple John. And then he gave up the ghost. Cried out, "It is finished." And as that chapter 19 closes, it says this: "Then took they the body of Jesus, and wounded in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was not at hand." So that's kind of the closing of those two chapters. Consider the disciples in that scene. What are some of the feelings you think? Some words like we did the first time. What are some words that express how they were feeling? How do you feel? Yeah, go ahead.
Despair.
Despair. That's very good. See, Jesus was not the first man to claim to be the Messiah. It was actually, I don't think I spelled that right probably, but I think you get it. It's a new spelling. Yes.
Fear.
That's very good. There was fear there. It was more that it was despair, but it was fear. It was not just despair.
Why?
Big question. Why? Did they understand what had just happened? I don't think they knew the significance of that either, did they? They didn't know the significance of that. They didn't know the significance of those two chapters yet. They didn't know it yet. So we have to try to put ourselves in their place. Why is a good word? I think that was a big question. Brother Larry? Unbelief. It's very good. This looks like a pretty bad situation. Or some other words you think of, James? Loss. They felt loss. They were keenly aware of loss. I think you're right. They sensed, they didn't know what all had been lost or what, but they were aware that there was loss. Is to
regret.
I think you're right. That's right. It was regret. Brother Marvin.
Betrayal.
They felt betrayed. You think they felt betrayed? Help me understand that. I'm not questioning. Yes. Okay. That's right. That's right. Amen. Not sure how to spell them. Yes, Brother Ed.
Helpless.
That's very good. Helpless. We'll take one or two more if someone has them. Someone have a thought? Yes, Brother Zach.
Humiliation.
They were humiliated. That's for sure. So that was, we see the chapter closing there. There was enough fear and despair that they weren't the ones to bury Jesus. It's amazing. God provided. Someone did. Someone stepped up and did that. But they weren't the ones that did. I'm not here to criticize them, but they really were. I think one word was just, maybe this is too strong, but I think of devastated. They were crushed. We think of their feeling there. It was that way for this. They were people like you and I. They were subject to like passions as we are, I guess, says about Jesus. But these men were for sure. And they didn't understand. They didn't know the significance They hadn't connected. They weren't able to connect. What Jesus helped them do then later in Luke, where they tied in that Moses and the law had spoken of all these things. They didn't know the significance. They were subject to these feelings. And so we see that picture. This happened, they were in this state for a couple of days, probably. It's a good chance. That's how it found them. They were there. And they had to relate to these feelings. They did several things right. They didn't do everything wrong. Thank the Lord. They did several things right. They stayed together. I think they came together. They were trying to encourage each other. It'd be interesting for us to listen in to that meeting when they were together and what they had to say. But I think your question, why, is a big thing. And just the loss, the feel of loss. They sense the loss keenly. All right, so we go to chapter 20. That's the second one. Chapter 20 of John. It begins, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. So here we can get a picture of these ladies kind of making their way. It says, here it just mentions her, but in the other Gospels, we know from the other Gospels, there were several ladies together there that came to the tomb. So we have that in verse 1. And you know how that went? The stone was rolled away. I like the way some of the other Gospels have it. I think it might be in Mark, where they actually talk about the earthquake there that happened maybe even right in front of the ladies or close to the time they were there at the tomb. Anyway, I didn't look that up. I'm not going to take time now. But mostly, we'll look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 29 at least. Starts out, first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early to the tomb. The ladies came early. It says it was yet dark. And they and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Verse 29 of that chapter ends with, verse 29 there, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So in between that, Jesus appeared to Mary. Then she ran and told the disciples, and they ran to the sepulchre. And then Jesus, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So you think of that picture and what happened what kind of feelings they might have had. We'll just put basically 20. What are some of the things you think or feelings, David? There was joy, happiness. We can put gladness. Is joy okay? I'd say joy. It's more of a, that's okay. It's Brother James. Power. Can you imagine what happened to these feelings when they saw Christ risen from the dead? Amen. There was nail holes in his hands and feet. They saw that. They saw the power. Brother shared power. Yes, Brother Joe. Overcome. That's very good. What is that?
Wonder. Like
wonder. That's right. Amazement. I just put amazed. They were amazed and wondered. That's very good. Yes, Brother Levi. A reverence of God or fear of God, you're saying? Yes, amen. Fear of God. Anyone else have any thoughts? Things? Yes, Brother Toby. I think so. I think, amen. I think there was a growing faith. Life. Amen. That's very good. Anyone else? Do you have a hand up, Dan? Okay. Very good. It's Joe. Anticipation. Amen. I mean, if this happened, what else is going to happen? That's very good. Anticipation. All right. Anyone else? We'll take one or two more if you have them. So very good. So think of that. Here you have, I'm sorry I'm not enough of a scholar on the actual times, but here you have the evening before the crucifixion. Here you have a couple days, and here you have the morning of the resurrection, the day of the resurrection. There's a lot of feelings to go through in a couple days. I don't think sometimes we stop and imagine the tremendous emotional strain that had on your constitution to experience, to go through that. Well, should the disciples have been surprised? We probably would have. So in that sense, they probably should have been. But we know that this was this the first time that Jesus had shown them power over death? We know it's not, is it? Multiple times in his ministry, we see that Christ had power over death. And I want to just look at one of these this morning. Let's turn to John chapter 11. I just want to look, probably spend, we're just going to try to go through this chapter a little bit too. My mind went several ways as I thought about the resurrection. Anyway, we'll go through this story. It's the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. I'm just going to point out, we know a lot of the story. I'm not going to even read it, but we'll start in verse 1. At any time, I just want to welcome you this morning. This is a little more of a study, almost, a Bible study. So raise your hand if you have a thought on any of these verses. Verse 1, it gives us kind of tells us what's happening here. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So here gives the picture. It was Lazarus. It was someone. So in verse 3 tells us that therefore his sister sent unto him Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So there was a relationship here, obviously, between Jesus and this family, two sisters and a brother. There was a relationship there, and they just sent a word saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. We have Jesus' response there in verse 4. We might look at that later. But verse 5 ties in with verse 3 that says, now Jesus loved. That's an amazing, when it says that, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's an amazing phrase in there, a verse in there. Put your name in there. And think about that sometime. But this was the testimony. Jesus loved these people. And yet, he didn't respond right away. There was something bigger. There was something bigger happening here than just this sickness and just this death. Verses 7 and 8. Then after that, so he waited a few days. Verse 6 tells us, we skipped it. He waited a few days, and then after that, saith he to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. Well, his disciples responded and said unto him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And then he goes into, Jesus talks about, verse 9 and 10 there, 12 hours in the day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly. He just said it plainly. Lazarus is dead. They weren't understanding him. And for your, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So here we have this. He knew very well what was happening in the story. He didn't respond right away while Lazarus was sick. There was faith there. It seems like the disciples had faith, and the sisters had faith that he could heal him from his sickness. The faith was there that he could heal him from his sickness. But there was no expectation that he could. Once it went from sickness to death, then it was too much. You can kind of get the picture. Once he passed away, once he was buried, once the death came, Jesus, it was too late. He's going to teach him something. Maybe we can learn something here too. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. So it was, like they say, it was dead and buried. It wasn't just happened, you know, hours before. And as far as we know, well, this account of him with Lazarus before he had the one time they passed in the city of, was it Bain, name of the town or village, and they were coming out of the city with this young man in a coffin. It was the only son of his mother, and he stopped the procession, sent them back home, didn't he? But he hadn't been in the tomb yet. Another time, this young girl, he raised her from the dead, but she had just died too. But here it says specifically, he had lain in the grave 4 days. Wow. That was the most far gone situation that I think we have in the Gospels, that he reached out and touched. And I think we know there's a reason for all that. He was teaching them something, I believe. Verse 17 says, Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. In verse 19, okay, in verse 18 says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Can somebody tell me? I'm sorry, I should look that up. I think it's only 2 or 3 miles, maybe. Yes, David? Okay, about 2 miles, a little under 2 miles. That's what I had pictured. Bethany's pretty close to Jerusalem. We didn't go to Bethany, but we were. So it was about 2 miles away. In verse 19 says, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So there were many people there. And it was a beautiful opportunity for God to show himself strong, for Christ to reveal himself. And one of the reasons, verse 21, then when Jesus came, verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Martha, Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So here we have the picture. Lord, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him. But it's totally implied. The implication is she's implying that you can't do anything now. Isn't that the implication? If you'd have been here, you could have healed him, but 4 days is too long. And then they enter into this dialogue. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now that is an interesting Greek word. It's anistemai, and it means to stand up, literally. Arise, lift up, raise up. He shall rise again. He shall stand up again is kind of the picture. And that word is used 100 plus times in the New Testament. Now it's not, it would be if, it could also be used of just standing up to say something, to speak. So it's not always implying or speaking of rising from the dead. But it's used that way quite a bit. So Jesus said, he shall rise again. And verse 24 has both of the Greek words in it. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again. Anistemai. I know he shall anistemai in the resurrection. And that word is anastasis. Anastasis. I know he shall anistemai in the anastasis. Those are the two that are translated. The one's translated there, shall rise again, and the other one is resurrection. And the other one, anastasis, is used about 40 times in the New Testament, and it is always, almost always translated resurrection, speaking raising up from the dead. So Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then we have this one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. As Jesus looks at her and is speaking to her and said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. I am the resurrection. You are speaking to the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We could ask ourselves that question today. Notice how it builds up to this, the whole story build up. So she's saying, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have healed him. Implying that it's too late. 4 days in the grave. And Jesus confronts that. There is faith in her heart. You can tell there's faith in her heart. She says, verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And by that statement, she is saying, Yes, Lord, whatever you say. There's faith in those words. And she, in a sense, I picture that he is leading her to that place of faith. She had beautiful faith there. She responded to that. Those verses in verse 25, we kind of see the story building up, and then Jesus reveals himself. And there is just the proclamation. It's his proclamation of the fact that he is the resurrection. We see that the story is the evidence or the witness that what he said there is true. Yes, Brother Zach. That's good. That's very good. Yes, that's very good. In verse 22, she said, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Thank you. I missed that verse. So she is trying to believe. We kind of have the picture that Martha is trying to believe, and he's encouraging her faith. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Any other thoughts on those verses so far? Feel free. I appreciate that. Like I said, all right, so we go. And then we come into just an amazing passage of Scripture here. We're not going to spend time. We could, verse 28, and Martha went her way and called Mary her sister. The Master is come and calleth for thee. So they went out and met him, it seems like, and the Jews in verse 21 that were in her house, comforting her, they saw Mary get up and go out, so they followed her to the grave, or they followed her. Now, we have this, the stage is kind of set, the scene is there. Here comes Mary and Martha, here comes the Jews that were grieving with them, and the disciples are with Jesus. This wasn't just for those people. He was wanting to teach his disciples something about himself. Everything was set for him to reveal to these people another picture, another revelation of who he is. Verses 32 through 36. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord. Okay, here he encounters the second one. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Almost exactly what Martha had said, right? That's basically exactly what Martha said when she saw Jesus. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Now Mary comes, and she says the same thing. So they had faith, and they had tremendous confidence. Now verse 33, when Mary therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping. I want us to just try to imagine this picture. Remember, in verses 3, the sisters had sent to Christ saying, He whom thou lovest is sick. And verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. So here they are. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" What we see in this passage is we see that Jesus Christ is confronted by the needs of humanity. He knew of our needs before. But think of the son of the widow who he healed, who he raised from the dead. He knew all things. He probably knew her, but it was not, the relationship wasn't there that he had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They didn't have the relationship. He was exposed to the needs of humanity before, but here we see through the people, some of the people that he loved. This chapter is telling us that he loved them. He had a relationship with them. He had a friendship with them. And here they are grieving. And he's confronted with the needs of humanity, our needs, our pain. We could talk about the sin. And because of the sin, there's pain and there's death. And he is facing it right in front of him. Everyone's weeping. Mary saw her weeping. He saw Mary was weeping. This is the same Mary that washed his hair, her feet. He anointed his feet with her hair. And he loved her. She loved him. And he saw her weeping over the death of a loved one. And he saw this pain and he groaned in his spirit. It's just like he saw the condition. He saw the plight of humanity. He experienced it he knows all that, but he entered into the experience of it himself that way, in a new way, and identified with it. These are my friends, and here's Martha's weeping, and the Jews are all weeping. And verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And verse 35 tells us, then Jesus wept. He really wept. He identified. We don't know why he wept exactly, but he wept. And it shows us that, I think it's a picture of his humanity. I think his heart was truly broken and saddened. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." To the Jews it was a sign of his love for Lazarus. And then some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died?" Couldn't he have prevented this? You see, it's just an amazing situation for him to reveal himself to them, his power. But the point I want to bring out in that passage is the needs of humanity. Does he still weep? I wonder sometimes, does Christ still weep as he looks upon the needs of humanity? And then the question, of course, is, do we ever weep as we see the needs of humanity, as we're brought face to face with them? We weep over those pains that are closely associated to us. But I was just challenged. I've been very blessed and challenged by the young people who have been working hard on in their different countries, that they bring the statistics on our Wednesday evenings. And I've been deeply challenged by all of them. I don't want to pick out, I don't want anyone to feel, but the other night, as one of the sisters shared about the needs of India, I find myself weeping over the needs of India. There's tremendous needs in India. Less than 2% of over 1 billion people, actually just a little bit over 2% are professing Christians. I think she said 15 million of them are blind. Another 15 million are visually impaired, and many of them could be helped if they had the medical assistance. I forget how many millions of children, but it's an amazing amount of millions of children, and half of them are emotionally, sexually, and physically abused. Over half of them. It was just, When we started thinking of the needs of that one country, there's just a tremendous amount of pain there. People are living in every day, hurt and pain because of sin. I wonder if Christ still weeps But he wept. Here he is. He is brought face to face with the results of sin, death, and pain. What does it do to us? What does it do to me when I'm confronted with the needs of humanity? Can I be moved with other people's pain, other people's hurts? What does it do for me? I just pray that God would break our hearts. We could think of all these countries. And somehow if we could continue to just grow, walk with the Lord, I think He would. Because, you know, that same night that we looked at all the needs of India, we sang the hymn that says, Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I need. And Jesus is all that those 1.3 billion people need. He's all they need. But many of them don't know that. They don't know that. They don't know that He's all they need. Jesus has made to me all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He is all I need. He is truly the Savior of the world. And He's all that they need, but they don't know that. Anyway, we talked about Chile this week, Sudan in the past, and Philippines, all those different countries. Let's continue to remember. May it stir our hearts. But here we have a picture in these few verses of Jesus confronted with humanity's needs. And He wept. Jesus wept. Verse 38 says, Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself cometh to the grave. I just want to bring out, I don't want to overemphasize it or be out of place here, but in verse 33, He groaned in the Spirit and was troubled. And here again it says He was groaning in Himself. He was feeling the weight of the situation. He was truly taking upon Himself the pain and the hurt that these people were facing. He entered into their lives in a very beautiful way here. We can think about as we think about ministering to others. It's a challenge. Anyway, let's go on here. So we see the stage is there. The situation is very emotionally charged. First, Martha. Now Mary. Had both said, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him. And now some of the Jews said, couldn't he have prevented this man from dying? So they're all, there's the situation. And they came, verse 38, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I want us to get the heart and the burden of this chapter is not that Jesus is saying, well, I'm going to show these people something about me. The whole process is moving people to this point. And he's saying, I said it, Father, so that these people may believe that thou hast sent me. He was trying to bring them all to a place of faith. He was moving them to believe on him. I think that's so beautiful. And how he did that. Now going back to verse 4, notice this verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, is what he had just heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In the whole passage, we have to understand, this whole passage was not just some phileo emotional love, but it was to show to these people in the world, to show to us even today, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that He could be lifted up and glorified and worshiped. All right, verse 43 through 45. But this whole passage, I think, is given to us, like I just said, to bring out the truth that we have in verse 25, for Jesus to be revealed, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm sorry, I'm jumping around. Now, verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Now notice verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So he brought them to that place. Now Christ is still glorified. I want to encourage us today that Christ is still glorified before men when we bring our needs to him and let him become our all in all. We let him supply our needs. Let him fulfill and meet our needs. Now we want to look briefly at this results of this. Verses 46 through 53. It's interesting. This really created a stir among the Jewish people there. It really created a stir. It literally had a council. Many Jews, and many of the Jews which came to Mary, verse 45, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. They had a council because of this. Verse 53 says, the result of that council was this. From that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now, I had never connected all this, but I thought it was interesting. Since we're doing this Bible study. So that was the council. They had made the decision in the council to put him to death. And verse 54 says, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Okay, so this all happened pretty closely to the Passover, starting pretty close to the chapter 13 through 17. This account happened, we don't know if it was 1 week before, 2 weeks or what, but this was pretty current before this here took place, these three pictures that we gave. Verse 55 says the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and they were looking for Jesus, maybe for the wrong reasons. Verse 56 and 57, then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. So the Passover, people were starting, verse 55, I'm sorry, goes on and says that many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were starting to come in towards Jerusalem to purify themselves, to prepare for the Passover. And they were seeking for Jesus, verse 56. And as they stood among the temple, what think ye? That he will not come to the feast? In verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So there was this, they were watching for him. Now notice chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Okay, this is all pretty close together in timing, I think. 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper. Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So here, from verses 2 through 8 in chapter 12, we have that picture. Jesus is sitting there at Martha. And we should have done that. We could have looked at some of the way the feelings that were there that build up before he called him out of the grave. And then we could look at the picture of the feelings. How do you think these people felt as they sat at that table and they remembered just 2 weeks ago, 1 week ago, 10 days ago, Lazarus was in the tomb. He was in the grave for 4 days. And here they are sitting together. That's just amazing. Anyway, Mary came there with a pound of ointment and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And some of the disciples spoke against that. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Now, so we see that they made him a supper. Martha served, Mary anointed, and Lazarus sat at the table. There's quite the feelings there. They probably didn't know the significance of that meeting either. Now, notice in verses 9 and 11, through 11 in this same chapter, notice what was still happening. Much people of the Jews, verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So this was getting to be a problem. Because that by reason of him, because reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The whole thing is happening, and these people, this is growing as people come and see Lazarus, and it's just amazing to me. I saw that all kind of connected. And then verse 12 of chapter 12, here verses 12 through 19, we have Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it seems like, it says on the next day, verse 12, much people. So he had went, had supper at Mary and Martha's home, Lazarus. The next day, he started his journey into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Then there we could note that it's still talking about this in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 12. Look at this. This is on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We see that the people, verse 17, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. So some of the people that were shouting that day, Hosanna to the King, to the Son of David, blessed is the King of Israel. They were shouting. Some of those people were the ones that were there when he raised Lazarus. I didn't see all that connection before. I just thought it was a blessing. Verse 18, for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So this thing was still, it was a big stir. It was going out. In verses 20 through 50 of this chapter, we have some of his final words to the people, to all the people given there as he addressed them. Those Greeks came and they wanted to see Jesus. He talks about, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then we, of course, at the end of that, we start in the picture of the upper room. We talked about that already. So I just thought that was interesting to add that in front of this here, and to see that this was something that Christ did. He raised him from the dead. Let's remember that. I just want to encourage us with those words today. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. We could talk more about the resurrection. I have more things here, but that's fine. I took plenty of time. Just wanted to stir our thoughts along that line with a little Bible study from that chapter here today. But the preaching of the resurrection was a major part of the message of Acts. I was amazed looking at it again this morning. But it was a major part of the gospel, the resurrection. And I just want to encourage us. There's one verse I want to look at. I thought about just having a message on this verse, actually, Romans chapter 5. Well, you can ponder it. I was thinking of the resurrection. I think of this verse. It don't say resurrection in here, but it's. I think it's very clearly implied. Romans 5 through Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see that. Okay, let's go on. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, verse 10 is what I want. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Okay, so that is one part of the gospel, the good news, the message is, we were enemies because of sin. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It was through his death that we were reconciled. That's one part of the gospel. Too many times today, that is the gospel. It's one part of it. Go on and read the rest of the verse, and it says much more. So that's beautiful. We're not trying to minimize that, but he said much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And there we have a picture of salvation. That it is through the life of Jesus Christ that we really are saved, that we're changed, that we're transformed, that we're a new creation, that we are It's the power of the resurrection. It talks about in Romans chapter 6. Therefore we are buried with him, verse 4, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So much more, if we are reconciled through his death, much more we shall be saved by his life. That's the message I see, kind of the whole gospel encapsulated in that verse 2 there as well. In closing here, we will just, Paul prayed in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. May God, may we make that our prayer, that we might know him in the power of his resurrection, that our lives could be a testimony of the power of the resurrection. That filled the teaching in the book of Acts. I mean, Peter's first sermon when he stood up and started preaching, that sermon is full of the resurrection. He preached to them that Jesus was raised from the dead. May we continue to find that as a power, the power and the joy and the amazement, the overcoming power that is there in the resurrection. In Revelations 1, it's clear through Revelations 2, and Revelations as well, I should say. Revelations chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Later in that chapter, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. So what a blessing. Let's go forward and in his name, may our lives be a testimony. May our lips express forth the wonder and the praise, thanksgiving for the resurrection. May our lives bear witness that Christ has risen and we're walking in the newness of life. A lad was gazing intently at a famous picture of the crucifixion. A gentleman approached, stopped, and looked. The boy, seeing his interest, said, "That's Jesus." The man made no reply, and the lad continued, "Them's Roman soldiers." And after a moment, "They killed him." "Where did you learn that?" asked the man. "In Sunday school." The man turned and walked thoughtfully away. He had not gone far when he heard a voice calling, "Say, mister, I wanted to tell you, he rose again." So this is the message we have to take to the world. Let's live it out and let's tell them. God bless each of you.